the parable of the lost son. And Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Let us now turn to Matthew chapter 11. And it is starting from verse 20 on 1483, page 1483. This one is a serious one. It's entitled, "Woe on Unrepentant Towns." And then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted in the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." The Father revealed in the Son. And at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father of heaven, Lord of heaven and on earth, because you have hidden those things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom God chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for reading, Stephen. Before I preach, we're going to say the Nicene Creed together, a summary of Christian faith that Christians have been saying over the centuries, and today will be said around the world. So let's encourage ourselves and one another by declaring our faith in the triune God together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we see your heart, we see your true character, for he is God from God, light from light. And so we pray this morning, we want to know him better, we want to see him more clearly. We ask that your Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts to the teaching of your words and would apply these truths to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. How are you this morning? Are you feeling weary, burdened? Do you feel a bit stressed out, dried up, weighed down, and just tired? Oh, so tired. Welcome. You are not alone. And hear again what Jesus says, these wonderful words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This morning, as I said at the start of the service, we're beginning a teaching series called The Heart of Christ, which will take us through to Easter. It's based on the book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly, which itself is based on these words from Matthew 11. It's a series that we taught a few years ago, and so for some of you, you would have heard these talks before, but that's not a bad thing. Let me say, if you've not read that book, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, it comes highly recommended. I've got a couple of copies if you'd like to buy or borrow one. The biblical teaching contained in this book, I think, has the power to heal our souls. I've just begun reading another book called Rejoicing in Christ by Michael Reeves, which I think is going to be a good kind of partner book to Gentle and Lowly. In the intro to Rejoicing in Christ, there's this beautiful quote from the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, who said, "Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Well, that's what we want to do in this series. We want to look long and hard at the beauty of Christ and all that he is for us. And today we begin by seeing what Jesus says about his own heart. If you look down to the verses again, and we're going to focus on verses 28 to 30 in that reading from Matthew 11, can you see they contain both an invitation and a promise? So verse 28, here's the invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And here's the promise, I will give you rest. There's another invitation, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And the promise again, you will find rest for your souls. And at the heart of these verses is a truth statement about Jesus, about who Jesus is, a truth that provides the reason for the invitation and the promise. Verse 29, Jesus said, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." I've got one point. It's on your service sheets. Jesus' heart is gentle and humble. So come to him. And you might add, and find rest. Jesus' heart is gentle and humble, so come to him and find rest. Ortland says in the introduction to his book that he's written it for those who find ourselves thinking, how could I mess up that badly again? For those who suspect God's patience is wearing thin, who think, I know God loves me, but I suspect he's disappointed with me. If we think that God is disappointed with us, well, we're not going to come to him, are we? But what does Jesus say about his heart? What does he say about his posture towards us? When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not just talking about our emotions. It's talking about the very center of who we are. Our heart is what defines us and directs us. It drives everything that we do. And this is the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus speaks personally and directly about his heart. Verse 29 is unique. When Jesus tells us about his heart, what defines him, what directs him, when Jesus opens up the very center of who he is, what do we find there? He is gentle and humble. The words gentle and humble are kind of overlapping terms. Together they tell us that Jesus is not harsh or reactionary. He's not easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to Jesus is not the pointed finger, but open arms. Perhaps the most significant thing for us to recognize here is that Jesus is approachable. He is accessible. He's welcoming. You see that in the Gospels, don't you? Sinners and sufferers, they flock to Jesus. He's described by his opponents as a friend of sinners. He doesn't drive people away, he draws them in. Now, this isn't the only thing the Bible teaches us about Jesus. He is majestic and powerful. He is high and holy, but he is also gentle and lowly. The one who is high and holy is also gentle and lowly. He's approachable. He's welcoming. And the fact that this is the one thing that Jesus himself tells us about his heart means, I think, that we must keep it front and center in all our thoughts about him. Gentle humility, tender compassion, mercy, welcome. This is who Jesus is. Ortland says, if Jesus hosted his own personal website, the most prominent line on the About Me drop-down would say, gentle and humble in heart. Now, this is not who Jesus is indiscriminately. This is not how Jesus relates to people indiscriminately. In our grow groups this week, we were looking at Psalm 2, a royal psalm that points to Jesus as the Messiah being installed as king. There you go, installed, like Brad's being installed as Archbishop. Jesus is installed as king, and we're told in Psalm 2 that he will rule over the nations with a rod of iron and will dash his enemies to pieces like pottery. is a confronting image. Earlier in the reading that we had from Matthew 11, Jesus pronounces a curse on the towns of Israel that had rejected him. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. It will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. For those who persist in opposition to Jesus, there will be judgments. But for those who turn to him, who come to him, trust in him, Jesus' gentleness is guaranteed. That pronouncement of curse is followed immediately by this invitation to come and the promise of rest. And even in Psalm 2, after the warning of judgment, the last line of that psalm is a promise. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, the Bible is clear. If you persist in opposition to Jesus, there will be judgments. But if you turn from your opposition, if you come to him, take refuge in him, then the Bible promises blessing and rest. And that invitation, that promise, is one that is held out to all. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, Jesus is always ready to receive you. There are no hoops to jump through, no payment required, no need to clean yourself up. You come as you are, weary and burdened. You come as you are, fresh from your rebellion and opposition, and Jesus promises to give you rest. Ortland says this, and I love it. You don't need to unburden yourself to come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. That's who Jesus invites. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You don't need to unburden yourself before you come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. I think there are three aspects to the burden that Jesus talks about and the rest that he promises. It may be that one of these is the primary thing that Jesus had in mind, but I think all three are valid. Firstly, we come to Jesus with the burden of our sin and guilt. And Jesus offers to remove that burden from us, to take it on himself in his death on the cross. And he offers us the rest and the peace of knowing his forgiveness and acceptance. Secondly, related to that is the burden of trying to earn my acceptance, trying to justify myself, trying to be good enough for God. And Jesus offers us rest from that striving, offers to give us as a gift his perfect righteousness, offers us the rest of knowing that in him we stand faultless before the throne. Thirdly is the burden of life, the hardships, the struggles, and the weariness that they bring. And Jesus offers us rest for our souls, offers us a new way of going through life, a way that is easy and light. It's worth thinking, I think, a little bit about the yoke that Jesus invites us to take. A yoke is that heavy crossbar that would have been laid across the shoulders of oxen to get them to, you know, draw farming equipment through the field. It was itself a burden. But Jesus says his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Now, the Christian life is undoubtedly hard. Just a few chapters later, Matthew 16, Jesus will say that to be his disciple, you've got to take up your cross and deny yourself and lose your life. To be a Christian means to follow Jesus in the way of the cross, a life of service and sacrifice and suffering. But Jesus says in Matthew 16, whoever loses their life for him will find it. Jesus is saying, I think, if you take on his yoke, his way of life, if you follow him, walk with him, you'll find the life that is truly life. See, Jesus doesn't promise an easy life, free from pain and hardship. But he does promise an easy yoke, a yoke that actually helps us, lifts us, empowers us to endure the pain and hardships of life. One writer has said, those who take on Jesus' burden find it to be like the burden of wings to a bird or sails to a ship. Walking with Jesus, walking his way, means that even in the midst of trials and trouble, our souls can be at rest. And so what are we to do? Well, I guess we're to do what Jesus invites us to do. Come. Come to him today. And keep coming to him every day. The imperative here is present tense. It's not a once-off come, but a keep coming. We've already sung, the man of sorrows bids you come. He knows your weary frame. The wounded lamb who bears love's scars calls you by your name. I wonder, can you hear him calling this morning, calling you by name to come? Come and find rest for your soul. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. If I'm weak, I should come. If I fear, I should come. For the Lord is good and faithful. He'll keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Jesus gentle and humble in heart. You know Jesus' story of the prodigal son? Had it read? The son who deserts his family, offends his dad, squanders his wealth in wild living. And when he hits rock bottom, he decides to come back home and he's hoping that maybe his dad will take him back as a servant. He doesn't know how his dad will react, how his dad will receive him. And Jesus tells us, while he was still far off, his father saw him and his heart was filled with compassion for him. And he runs to his wayward son, throws his arms around him and kisses him. Jesus tells this story so that we would know the Father's heart, his heart. How does he react when he sees us in our mess, in our sin, in our shame? What is his most instinctive response? Compassion. Gentleness. He is always ready to receive us. Again and again, he never tires of wrapping us up in his loving embrace. I wonder if you ever think, you know, it was one thing for the father to receive his son back once, but surely not twice, three times, let alone 1,000 times. Let me read a bit from the book. We picture Christ approaching us with disappointment and impatience. This is why we need a Bible. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us. The Bible startles us with a God whose infinite perfections are matched by his infinite gentleness. He does not cringe at reaching out and embracing dirty sinners and repeat offenders. Such embrace is precisely what he loves to do. I love how one Puritan writer put it, reflecting on that parable. He wrote, I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And you are always bringing forth the best robe. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are indeed gentle and humble in heart. And thank you that you are the one in whom we find true rest, true life. Please, we pray, correct our wrong thinking about you and encourage us to come to you, to keep coming to you, confident that you will receive us with compassion. Help us to take on your yoke, to learn from you, to walk with you, so that through all the trials of life, our souls might be at rest. We pray in your precious name. Amen. As is our custom here at Barney's, we're going to take a couple of minutes in silence to just reflect on what we've been thinking about and maybe do what that writer at the start said and bask in the smiles of God. Just remember and rejoice in the gracious heart of the Lord Jesus towards you. So we have 2 minutes to reflect and to respond in prayer, and then we'll continue.